You know, in our culture, in our society, leadership is basically an authority. It's the boss. See, leadership is that's the one who makes the decisions, the one who sets the directions, the one who gives out the orders. Be all that you can be. Be a leader. Take charge. Direct. And the leader is the one in charge. In fact, as we might put it, in the kingdom of this world, the leadership and leadership is being a boss. But in the kingdom of God, it is different. Don't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, Jesus talks about this because his men had just gotten through arguing over who was going to be the greatest, who was going to be the one in a position of authority. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. He says, you know, in the world, leadership is authority. Leadership is giving orders. Leadership is lording it over. It's dominion. But then Jesus said, it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you must become a servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. And with believers, the difference is greatness is servanthood. He goes on in the same passage Jesus does in verse 28 and gives himself as an example. He says, for just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be a servant and to give his life as a ransom. See, leaders in the body of Christ are not bosses, they're servants. Men raised up by God to take places of leadership are men whose lives are characterized by servanthood. And this morning, in 1 Peter chapter 5, these verse 4 verses, Peter's going to give some instructions to the leaders in the local body. We call them elders, and we're going to look at that. He tells them not only what they're supposed to do, but how they are to do it. And as we look at this passage, we want to see how leaders are to function within the local church. In fact, we want to understand leadership not only as a body, because I think it's important that all of us understand it, but we also want to give these instructions so that those who are presently in leadership positions will make sure that they understand their role. And then for those who someday might be saying, one day I would like to be in a leadership position, so that these people would understand exactly what is there. This morning we're going to focus on two different things. Two things. One is we're going to get some background concerning leadership. We're going to talk about the offices, office of elder and deacon, how that fits together. And then we're going to look at the passage, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. We're going to see Peter's instructions. Well, let's begin. We're nearing the end of the letter. We've been going verse by verse, passage by passage through 1 Peter. Last time, in the very last part of chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, we saw five principles dealing with suffering. In fact, we looked at a subject we didn't even want to talk about or think about. It's suffering, but there are some things there that we need to understand because any of us, all of us who are connected with Jesus Christ, living in a fallen world, we're going to suffer. There are going to be times of suffering. The conclusion was verse 19. Look what Peter said. He said, therefore, this is chapter 4, verse 19 of 1 Peter. He said, therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. He said, listen, in the times of suffering and the trials of your life, you must trust your life, entrust your life to the faithful Creator. That's what we do. From this, Peter turns to leadership in the local body, in the church. He calls them the elders, and he talks about the responsibility, because we have to realize that in times of suffering, there must be godly leadership in the body. Because he knew that the people that he was writing to, very soon, the persecution had already started, the persecution for being a Christian, many of them were being killed, and as time went by, they would be more and more killed. And he knew that persecution was coming, and he knew that those people needed to understand as leaders what they were to do. See, it's not going to be very long from then that Peter is put to death. And so he writes to them, I exhort the elders, those that are in leadership. Let's get some background first as we think about leadership. Get some background concerning leadership within the local church. What are these offices that we've heard about? There are really two offices that the Bible talks about that are leaders within the body. They are the elders and the deacons. You've heard of those. Elders are mature men raised up for spiritual oversight. Deacons are mature men raised up by God, usually dealing with the physical aspects of the church. I want you to understand that both are spiritual men, both are mature men, both are characterized by servanthood. In fact, Jesus Christ stressed servanthood in these positions in two ways. First of all, in commands. Jesus Christ said, if you want to be great, if you want to be in a place of leadership, you're going to have to be a servant. He used himself as an example that he did not come to be served, but to be a servant. Not only did he command it, but then he lived it out as that example. The last thing that he did before he went out to the garden that night of his arrest, as he got up, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he washed the feet of the disciples. That's what a servant did. And he showed them. This is the example. He says, I am your Lord and your master, and that is true, but I have given you an example. As I have done to you, you do to others. That's serve others. And then he showed us his greatest act of servanthood when he died on the cross to pay for our sins. Leadership in the body is done by mature men raised up to serve in the body, overseeing both the physical and the spiritual aspects of the body. Now, in this passage, Peter's only going to deal with the elders. If you want more information about what about the deacons, we've done a study already in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. Paul, in those two letters, give information about what elders and deacons do. And if you really want more detail than we're going to give this morning, you can get those tapes that we have in our tape ministry, or you can do your own study of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. That's where elders and deacons, more details. We're just going to hit this part that Peter talks about, and his stress this morning is the elders. There are three words that are used in connection with this leadership position in the Bible. Sometimes it's called elders, sometimes they're called bishops, sometimes they're called pastors. They're all the same person in the New Testament. In fact, if you see someone who's called an elder or a bishop or a pastor, that's the same person. That's the same responsibility within the body. The word elder comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which means an older or mature person. Some of you come out of Presbyterian churches. They have an elder form of government. That's why they're called Presbyterian. It comes from the Greek word presbyteros. It means an older person, a mature person. The other word is the word bishop, and it comes from the Greek word episkopos, which means one who oversees. And some have come out of an episcopal-type background where you have bishops. And it means an overseer. And then there's the third word, which means pastor or shepherd. And so what we find out is the elder, this position that Peter talks about, is a mature man who oversees the flock as he shepherds the body of Christ. That's what he's supposed to do. Sometimes we call these people pastors, sometimes we call them elders, sometimes we call them bishops, sometimes we call them overseers. In the Bible, they're all the same person. At Countryside, we have a number of elders. We have four elders, counting me. I'm an elder. I'm what's called the teaching elder. I get to be the guy that gets to stand up and, as a pastor, gets to teach the Bible to you. But we have three other men in our church who are called elders as well. They are pastors. They do not make their living from being a pastor, but they are pastors in this body. And this is the people that we're talking about in this passage. We're going to look at it in details. They are mature men who oversee the body as they shepherd the flock. And Peter gives specific instructions about those who hold this office. It's important that we understand this for a number of reasons. First of all, we need to know what the Bible has to say about leadership and the elder position. Second is, we need to think about the elders in this body, in this church. In fact, all of the leaders in this church, we need to think about them, pray for them, and encourage them. So as we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Peter's going to cover three things. First of all, he's going to give you the responsibility of the elders. Second, he's going to talk about the motive and the attitude of the elders. And then the third thing he's going to do is talk about the rewards of those who are elders. And we're going to see that. Peter begins with some background. Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 1. He says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glories that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you." See, Peter starts in verse 1 with his exhortation. He says, "I exhort you," but it's not till verse 2 that he actually gets to the command. He tells them to shepherd the flock. And let's see what he does. He starts off by saying, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you." When he says "therefore," he is actually now bringing the letter to a close. This is his summary statement, and this week and next week, when we see these all put together, we're going to see Peter actually closing his letter out. And he says, "Therefore," and he turns to those in leadership. He has just dealt with suffering, and he knows that there must be leadership in the times of suffering. And so he says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you." He says, "I exhort," which literally means "I encourage, I beg." It's a strong word. It has the idea of, "I'm commanding you. I want you to know this and do this." And so he says, "I exhort the elders among you." Now, I want you to notice something. The word is elders, not elder among you, but the elders. It is always plural. It means mature men in leadership. Every time we find it in the New Testament, every time there's a reference to elders, it's always in plural. In fact, in the local body, there's always a plurality of elders. There's never supposed to be just one man leading. There's supposed to be a group of mature men leading a local body, raised up for those positions. He says, "I exhort you." Now, what is his exhortation? Well, we find it in verse 2. But before he gives the command, he says three things about himself I want you to notice. He says, "I exhort the elders among you," and then he calls himself as your fellow elder. And then he calls himself the witness of the sufferings of Christ. And then number three, he calls himself a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. He describes himself in three ways: a fellow elder, a witness of the suffering of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that is coming. What's he talking about? Look what he says. He calls himself a fellow elder. He says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. See, he includes himself in the role as being responsible of leading and shepherding the body of Christ. I want you to understand, for Peter, in one sense, this was a mark of humility, because what he really is, he's an apostle. Apostles differ. An apostle has authority from God. When an apostle spoke, it was the same as God speaking. When Peter wrote, it was the word of God. And he could have said, hey, I'm an apostle and I'm going to give you some instructions. He doesn't do that. He says, as a fellow elder, I'm going to talk to the elders. And why would he identify himself that way? Well, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus identified Peter in that way. Do you remember after Peter had denied Christ and Jesus died and rose again, and then they met and Jesus looked at Peter and said, do you love me? And Peter went, I love you, I love you. And he said, feed my sheep, shepherd the flock. It's the same thing. So Peter says, I'm a fellow elder. Notice what else he says about himself. He says, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That has a double meaning there. Because the word witness there has the idea that he saw the sufferings of Christ, and he did. He saw when he was arrested. He saw when he was tried. He understood about the death and resurrection. He may have been there even at the start of the crucifixion and left. And we're not sure. But he was there. He saw the sufferings of Christ. But this word witness also means one who testifies. Not only did he see the death and resurrection of Christ, but he went around telling other people about the death and the resurrection of Christ. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus, as he left this earth, turned to Peter and those guys and said, you shall be my witnesses. So he has a double idea there. When he says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ, not only did he see them, but he told about them as well. There's one final thing that he says, a third thing, and that is he's also a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. What's he talking about? He knows that he's going to share in the glory when Jesus Christ comes. That's what he's saying. Because the next event, as far as Peter's concerned, and it's true for us even, Jesus Christ could come any second. When he comes, there will be glory. The glory of the coming of Jesus Christ and the glory given to those who served him faithfully. And that's what Peter's talking about. But there's something else involved. Not only is he saying that when Jesus Christ comes, I'm going to share in that glory, but he knows what that glory looks like. Because Peter writes in another place that he was on a mountain with James and John, and he saw Jesus Christ change right in front of him, and he became glorious, and he became so bright that they couldn't even look at him. And Jesus showed them how he is going to look when he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so Peter says, I've seen that glory as well, and I'm a partaker, a sharer of that glory. So he says, I'm a fellow elder. I have seen the sufferings of Christ and I've told about it. I share in the glory of Jesus Christ and I have seen it. With that in mind, he then gives the instructions. And for all of those in our church who are elders, these instructions are directly written to us. I'm an elder. This is directly to me. For some of you who say, well, someday, hey, I want to be in a leadership position in a local body, this is for you. For the rest of us who you might say, well, that's really not to me because I'm not going to probably ever be an elder. You need to know this so that you can know what to look for when people are appointed or being raised up by God to take those positions of responsibility. He says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Here's the charge. Shepherd the flock of God. This is the instructions to the elders. Shepherd the flock. The word shepherd literally means to take care of the flock. It's the sheep. Believers are often called sheep. And in this passage, he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Take care of the sheep. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul says the same thing. He writes, or he's talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, a group of mature men. He's meeting with them, and here's what he says. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the flock, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Shepherd the flock. What does a shepherd do? You ever think about it? What does the elder, the shepherd, the pastor, the overseer, the bishop, that person in that responsibility, what do? They really do two things. They feed and they protect, just like a shepherd. A shepherd takes care of the sheep. He feeds them and he protects them. A person who is an elder or a pastor in that sense, or an overseer or a bishop, he does the same thing. Feeds and protects. I want you to understand the feeding is feeding the Word of God. taking the truths of God's Word and proclaiming them to the sheep so they can understand it and grow. In 1 Peter, he writes, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. At 2 Peter, in 1 Peter, he talks about his newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the Word of God that you may grow. Just as Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. It is the responsibility of all of the elders in this body, whether it's me up here, or whether it's a Sunday school class, or whether it's a 412 group, the responsibility is to feed the sheep by teaching the Word of God. That's the key. There's a second thing that an elder does, and that's protects. I want you to think about this, because you may not have thought about protection, but protection comes from within and without. Let's start with from without. Paul writes in Acts 20, don't turn there, but in verse 29, he's writing to the elders and he says, be careful. He says, I know after I leave, savage wolves will come into the flock, not sparing them. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about false teachers. There sometimes are false teachers that come into the bodies, to the local churches, and influence the people and pull them away from the truth. It is the responsibility of the elders to make sure that truth is taught and that there's no false teachers coming in. That's why at Countryside you hear us always talking about how we've got to be clear on the gospel, we've got to be clear on how these passages fit together, that when we study the Bible we don't just take a verse and make a sermon about it. We teach it passage by passage, verse by verse, so you can see it in the context and make sure it's right. That's the whole purpose of this. And every elder in this body feels the responsibility to make sure that there is not any false teaching. And look, you can get false teaching. Just turn on your television. It's there. The second aspect is not only from without, but from within. It may surprise you. He writes in verse 30 of Acts 20, he says, from among yourselves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Sometimes in the body of Christ, there are people who rise up and they want people to follow them, and they have their own agenda and their own thing that they think the church ought to be doing, and they draw people with them and they cause division in the body. It is the responsibility of the elders to deal with those people. Paul writes in one of his other letters, and he says that you warn a divisive person one time, and the second time you must remove them from the body, because there's nothing worse than division within the body. It's the responsibility of the elders to handle those kind of things. And truth is, who wants to do that? But you have to. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you. It's a feeding. It's a protecting. It is overseeing. Now, I want you to notice something about that verse. At verse 2, it says, shepherd the flock of God. Notice it's God's flock. The people belong to God. They don't belong to the shepherd. They don't belong to the church. They belong to God. It's His sheep. Jesus Christ said, my sheep are my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It's His flock. Shepherd the flock. Now notice, he goes on and says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. The word oversight is literally that Greek word for bishop, the overseer that I told you about a while ago. He says, take care of the flock as you oversee the body. See, the goal of the shepherd is to help the sheep grow and to mature and to be trained and equipped and protect them and help their purity in the body. And so he instructs the elders by telling them this. And as I told you a while ago, if you want to, go to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 and Acts chapter 20 and 2 Timothy, a couple of other passages in there, and you can see more details on what the role of the elders and the deacons are. We're just touching the surface here as Peter gives this information. Now, from this, he moves to how they do it. Because we find out they're supposed to shepherd the flock, overseeing the body, feeding and protecting. But how do they do it? And he's going to talk about the motive and the attitude in which people do that. In fact, he's going to give three things. He's going to give it a negative and a positive. He says, not this, but this. Three things. Let's see how they fit together. Verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Here's the first one. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. The first one is this, that a person who wants to serve as an elder, it should not be under compulsion, but it ought to be a voluntary thing that they want to do. See, the one who takes a position of leadership like this must want to do it. It's not under compulsion. The word compulsion means they got to beg you or they got to make you do it. You've heard people say, well, if nobody else will take the responsibility, I'll be an elder. That's not what you're looking for. This Greek word literally means to twist the arm. You've heard people say, well, if they twisted my arm and I did it. It says not twisting somebody's arm, but somebody who wants to do it. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes and says, if anyone desires the office of the elder, he desires a good thing. See, if you have to beg a person to take a position of responsibility and leadership, that person's not ready. He gives it from the positive side. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. That means you just want to do it. It's according to the will of God, as that passage says, because God is the one that raises people up. God is the one who gives people that desire. One of the things that every year we add different men to the board, one of the questions we ask them is, do you want to do this? Because there's some people who say, not really. I mean, I was nominated, and you know, if you don't have anybody else, I will do it. But this is not really what I want to do right now. And we don't pick those guys. I mean, they don't want to. It's not time. There are some who say, listen, I was nominated and I would love to be involved and I would love to serve this way. That's what you got to have. So the first one is voluntary, not compulsion. Look at the second way that they serve. He says, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. See, the second one is not for gain, not for money, so to speak, but eagerness. And the word sordid gain means greedy. Well, you say money. We're not saying you don't get paid, because some elders get paid. I get paid. I'm called the teaching elder. I'm the pastor teacher of this church, and you pay me. You pay me to study and teach and all that good stuff. We got three other elders. They don't get paid. But there is a gain sometimes that comes with it. There's a gain of prestige and a gain of position and a gain of power sometimes. And sometimes people want that position for the power and the prestige that goes with it. He says, not for that. Don't do it for that reason. Some do it for the money. In some ministries today, there's big money. And some people are in those ministries to make the money. It's the wrong reason. He says, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. The positive end is eagerness. And that word eagerness literally means a ready mind. It means that you're thinking right. Because I want you to understand, the right way to think about ministry and the right way to think about leadership is it's a privilege by God. God allows people to have positions of responsibility. It's the grace of God. And that's the way we must look at it. He says, with zeal. You know, the truth is, and there are certain areas that will get men in positions of leadership. One of them is money. The more you have, the more you want. The more you want, the more you expect. The more you think you ought to have. And then the second area is power and authority. And the more power you have, the more you want. You originally are supposed to be a servant, but now you want everybody else to serve you. And that happens when people get in places of responsibility sometimes. And it's something you've got to watch out for. Peter says, shepherd the flock, not for gain, but eagerly with a ready mind. So he says, first of all, if you're going to do it, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, not for the gain that comes with it, but eagerly because you want to. And then there's the third thing. Look at it. It's in verse 3. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. The third thing is not lording it over, but being an example. See, the negative is lording it over. That word lording has the idea of dominion, acting superior, saying that you're the boss. See, that's why that world looks at authority. The world looks at a position of responsibility as a boss and saying, hey, I'm going to tell people what to do. Hey, I'm the elder, I tell them what to do. That's exactly the opposite of what the Bible talks about. It says, not lording it over. See, Jesus Christ said, the world will put it that way, but it can't be that way among you. If you want to be great, if you want to be a leader, you have to be a servant. Look what he says, not lording it over, but proving to be examples to the flock. Example really means a pattern that when people look at you, they're supposed to say, now that is what leadership is supposed to be. That's what servanthood is supposed to be. The word pattern is a neat word. It was the word used that when a horse went by and you looked down and there was the horse print, the tracks, that was a pattern. That was really the word for type. And so he's saying you've got to be the pattern that when people look at you as an elder, that's the pattern that they see. I want you to notice something that says, not as lording over them, to those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. When men look at 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, and they look at those positions and all those characteristics, most men say, well, I could never measure up to all that. Well, the truth is, it is a process and a progress. And in this passage, when it says proving to be examples, that idea there is that you're an ongoing process of growing, maturing, being an example, and that's what it's talking about. See, the opposite of lording it over is humility. And that's what we're to be. humble. In fact, we're going to see the whole rest of this section, starting about verse 5, 6, 7, is going to be talking about humility. He's thinking about that. Those in leadership are to be examples. In fact, Titus chapter 2, verse 7, Paul writes and says, prove or show yourself to be an example to others. To be an example. Someone in leadership position must be an example of love and service and faithfulness and humility and servanthood, ministry, all of those things. So as mature men who are raised up by God to shepherd the flock, to oversee that flock, they're to do it willingly, eagerly, and humbly. They're to do it voluntarily, not as something that is required to do. You have to twist their arm. They're to do it zealously, not for the gain or the money. And they're to do it as an example, not as lording it over those, not as wanting to have power. So realize that those in leadership, the elders, must shepherd the flock voluntarily, eagerly, as examples. Now that is a major responsibility. Now what's the end result? Incredible truth that God says that He will reward those people that He raises up to those positions when they do it this way. Look at verse 4. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Who is the chief shepherd? It's Jesus Christ. See, He's the chief shepherd, and all the elders are the under-shepherds. Ever thought about how Jesus Christ is described? He's called the good shepherd in John chapter 10. He's the good shepherd who lays down His life. He's called the true shepherd in Ezekiel, the true shepherd who takes care of the sheep. He's called the great shepherd in Hebrews chapter 13, the great shepherd who's raised from the dead. And here in this passage, He's called the chief shepherd. Do you realize the Lamb who died to save us is also the shepherd who lives to lead us? It says this, that when He appears, when He comes, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. See, when He comes, He's going to give a reward. Now that word for reward there and receive this crown of glory, it has the idea of carrying off the prize. It means you get it and you go, hey, this is mine. See, today, sometime tonight, about 8 or 8:30, this football game is going to be over and there's going to be a champion. They're going to have this trophy and some guys are going to be carrying it around and going, this is ours, we're the best. You know, and they're going to be going everywhere. They're going to be carrying that trophy around. That's what this word means. It means that one day when Jesus Christ comes, those people who have been elders and taken that responsibility and done it the way they're supposed to, they will receive. They will be able to take off and go, hey, this is mine, that crown of glory. And the crown of glory is a reward from God. It's rewards. The word crown is the Greek word for stephanos, and it was the word used that when a guy was in the Olympic Games or something and he won at the end and they gave him this little crown, they put it on top of their head and it was made out of leaves. And it faded away. Eventually it tore up. But this is an unfading crown. It's a reward that'll never end. It'll never change. It's from God. So those who are pastors or shepherds or elders or overseers or bishops or whatever we want to call them, they have a great responsibility to shepherd the flock with the proper motives. And someday we'll be rewarded from God. Warren Wiersbe, who used to pastor the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, one day somebody asked him, they said, how do you keep all these people happy? He said, I just try to praise the Lord and let Him take care of the rest. He comes under the chief shepherd. This morning we've seen that Peter, as a fellow elder, gives instructions to the elders. He says, shepherd the flock by overseeing the body. He says, take care of them, feeding them, protecting them. How? With the proper motives and attitudes, voluntarily, eagerly, as examples. And finally, when Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, comes, there will be rewards. Let me give you an application to tie this together. The application for us as a body is this morning, let's have an understanding of leadership within the body of Christ. The first thing we want to remember is what exactly is leadership? And we know it's men raised up to take leadership, but they're not bosses and they're not authorities. Like the world says, they are men who are characterized by servanthood. They are to lead by examples. These two offices of elders and deacons, even though this passage talked about elders, the truth is whether an elder or deacon, they're to lead by example. They're to be men who are servants. So first of all, let's understand what leadership really is in the body of Christ. Second, let's know the responsibilities of those who are in leadership. They're to shepherd, to oversee the flock. They're to feed. They're to protect inside and outside. Their attitude is not to be negative. It's not compulsion or for gain or lording it over, but it's voluntarily, eagerly, as examples. There are men in our church who are elders, including me. And I look at this passage and I say, if I'm going to shepherd the flock, I've got to do it the way that God has instructed. And what I want us to do as a body, I want you to think about this. First of all, every one of us in this room, whether you're ever going to be in a place of leadership, if you're going to ever have a responsibility like is found in this passage or not, you have different gifts and talents and abilities. And one day, when you stand before Jesus Christ, He's going to reward you for how faithful you were. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And the word judgment literally means rewarding stand of Christ. So one day, you'll be rewarded for how you serve the living God. Whether you've ever been in a place of leadership or not, if you take the gifts and talents that you have and use them for His glory. So that's the plan. And you want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. There's something I want us to do as we close, and that is, I want our men who are in leadership, I want them to stand. What I did in the first service, I'm going to list all of the men who are elders and deacons at our church, and I'm going to ask them to stand. Some of them were in the first service, so when I call out their name, they won't stand, because they were already here. But for those that are here, I'm going to ask them to stand, and then I want you to see them. I want you to see the men that God has raised up to take these responsibilities, and then we're going to pray for them. Greg Smith was in the first service, and he's our chairman of the elders. Mark Pruitt, that professor, there he is, and he's one of our elders. Mark Mueller, where's Mark? I know he's here. He's right in the back, way up there. He's one of our elders. Steve. Chuck Ketch was in the first service. He's the chairman of the deacons. Autry Hill. I think Autry might have been in the first service. Mike Williams, where's Mike? You know what Mike is doing? He's serving somewhere. That's what he is. He is a true servant. Gary Hine was in the first service. Jim McGee, there's Jim, one of our deacons. Byron Enix was in the first service. Ken Klinkenbeard was in the first service. Greg Hansen, where is he? I know he's here somewhere, I think. Yeah, there he is right there. And Todd Johnson, usually does announcements, the funny guy. He's one of our deacons, and he's a great man and a great servant. All of these men have been raised up by God to take leadership in this body to help oversee this flock. Let's pray for them. Heavenly Father, thank You for these men, and thank You for this body. I first of all thank You for raising up these men to take places of responsibility and leadership, to touch lives for Jesus Christ. May they shepherd the flock, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, not for any type of gain, but willingly, not as ever lording it over, but being examples of humility and servants. Lord, we're thankful that one day You will reward them. Lord, I thank You for the rest of this body, and as we remember these men and pray for them, I also, Lord, thank You for everyone in this room who has trusted Christ as Savior, who calls this their church. May we together as a body of believers use the gifts and talents that we have not only to edify one another and help each other grow as believers, but to be used by You as we go out into this community scattered out to take the message of salvation to those who do not know Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You will use this church, these leaders, this body of believers, that You will use us in a way that is beyond what we could ask or imagine. Thank You for giving us this building. Thank You for the new wing. Thank You for people sitting in that new wing. Lord, use this body of believers for Your honor and Your glory. May God, Lord, we ask You, may You continue to bless this body with mature men, raised up to shepherd the flock. May they do it voluntarily, eagerly, and being examples to others. And may all of us, as we use our gifts and talents, one day hear You say, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.